Welcome to the online service of the Free Church, Glen Elgin Inverinet, Plockton and Kyle. This is now our 47th online Sunday service, and we do look forward to the day when we can again physically meet as brothers and sisters in Christ. There are signs of hope in the continued vaccine rollout and potentially a cure from the land of Israel. What we do know about these difficult times, however, is that they will pass, and our certain hope is not in vaccines and medicines, important as they are, but our eternal saving through Christ Jesus. At this time of year, we would normally be meeting together for the Call annual celebration. So here is Timmy Curry from Call to tell us about this year's celebration.
Hi, churches. At this time of year, we would normally be getting together to celebrate the goodness of God and the work of Call. But as you know, the restrictions this year means we can't get together physically to have our annual celebration. But we've put together a little video with an update of some of the things we've been doing this year and a little thought from God's Word. That will premiere on YouTube on Sunday, the 7th of February, this Sunday, at 3 o'clock, and it would be great if you could join us at that time. We can join together and watch it like we were together, or if you can't be there for 3, then you can watch it anytime after that on YouTube. The link will be at the bottom of your screen just now, and it should be in your church bulletin as well. If you can't get hold of it, please contact me and I will send you the link directly. Thank you so much for your support. Thank you for continuing to pray for Call. That is the most important part of the support that we can receive, especially through these difficult and challenging times. So thank you so much, and I hope that you can join us, and I hope that you enjoy, and I hope that it's helpful just to get a little bit of an insight into what is happening in the work of Call. So thank you for now, and I will hopefully see you all soon.
Thank you, Timmy. In today's service, we'll be looking at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, and Ken MacDonald will be providing the sermon entitled, And Then the End Will Come. Today we're going to be led in prayer by the Reverend Duncan Murchison, and Finlay MacDonald will provide the youth address. But first, let us join together in praise in Psalm 100 from the Scottish Psalter. Let us sing together.
That on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice, Him serve with mirth, His praise forth tell. Come ye before Him and rejoice. No God indeed, without our aid He did us make. We are His flock, He doth us feed, and for His sheep He doth us take. Enter then His gates with praise, approach with joy His courts unto, praise Lord and bless His name always, for it is seemly so to do. For why the Lord our God is good, His mercy is forever sure, His truth at all times firmly stood, and shall from age age to age endure.
Our God and our Father, we come before you today and we thank you that you are our Father in heaven, that you are a good Father, that you are one who cares for us, one who loves us, that you are the God who is love, that you show kindness to us, you have compassion on us, you are gracious to us, and you are rich in mercy. Father, we give you thanks and praise that you have shown this to us in and through Jesus our Lord, that he lived here, that he suffered here, that he died here on the cross, all for us, all so that we could have forgiveness, and indeed for your glory. We thank you that we have forgiveness. We confess that we are sinners, that we are proud, that we do what is wrong, but we thank you that through Jesus that we have that forgiveness. And we thank you that we have hope as well, because Jesus rose from the dead, and we have the hope that we too will rise from the dead, that we will live eternally with you. So we praise you for these things, and we praise you that as we come to you in prayer, that we come to one who has an open ear for us, one who listens to us, who knows our every need and yet listens to our prayers. And Lord, we confess that often we don't get the answers that we hoped for when we pray to you, but we know that you always do what is right and good, that you are working all things together for good. So help us to trust in you as we pray to you. We thank you as well, Lord, that you are a God who speaks, though, that you have spoken to us through your word. And we pray that you would bless us as we read your word today, but indeed every day as we read your word. And as we hear your word preached, that you would bless us and open up our hearts to what you have to say. And Lord, as we meet here, we do pray for those who are going through difficult times, those who are going through illness, those who are going through a difficult time with mental health as well, those who are facing loneliness with this lockdown. We pray for grace and strength and healing for all who are in need. We remember those as well who have faced loss recently in our communities. We pray that you would give comfort and strength to those who are suffering bereavement at this time. And Lord, as we continue through this pandemic, as we see the devastating effects of COVID-19, we do pray that you'd give each one of us strength through this. But we pray especially for key workers, especially for doctors and nurses, for emergency staff, for police, for ambulance, for fire service, for everyone who is facing perhaps greater danger from this virus. We pray that you'd be with them and give them protection, Lord. Give them strength in the stresses that all this adds. We pray especially for the continued rollout of the vaccine, and many will be busier, but we thank you that many will be protected from this virus. We pray for our governments as well, as they make decisions, that you would give them wisdom in all that they do. But Lord, we pray for our churches. We pray that you would bless them, you'd give us unity, that you would give us growth, not just in numbers, but that you would grow us to be more like Jesus, that you would grow us in grace and in knowledge and in doing what is pleasing to you, that we would witness to our communities, that we would bring the good news of Jesus to them, and that they would know Christ for themselves. We pray for our communities. We pray that they would know Jesus, and we pray for their good and in general, whatever needs there are, that you would meet them, Lord. And we do pray that you would meet our needs as well, our spiritual needs, that you would give us grace, that you would give us strength in whatever trials we might be facing this day, that you would give us peace, that you would give us humility as well. Lord, we have growing to do, but we thank you that you're the one who gives us growth in our walk with you. We thank you that you have given us your Spirit, and that he is with us always, that Christ is with us always, and we are never forsaken. So we pray all this in the precious name of Jesus, and for his sake. Amen.
Hi everyone, it's great to be with you. We're going to be reading from Galatians 3 from verses 10 to 14. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Now, Paul, as we've gone over, as we've been going through Galatians, he's writing to the church to remind them that it's not by living according to the law that saves them. Some of the Jews are saying to the Gentiles in the church, you need to live under Jewish law in order to be saved. You need that extra wee bit in order to get you into God's kingdom. And Paul's writing to them to remind them that it's not by the law that we are saved, that it's by faith. And he says that the law is in fact a curse to us because we can never hope to live according to the law. We can never hope to keep God's perfect law. But the good news is that Christ, that Jesus, was sent by God because of God's love for us. He was sent to break that curse so that we might have that inheritance, that blessing that God promised to Abraham might be ours, that we might be sons of God. We would be adopted into his family. So we don't need to live worrying about keeping the law, although it's good to live according to God's will, but it's by faith that we are saved. And faith alone.
Hello, once again, it's good to be with you. Our Bible reading for today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, from verse 5 to the end of the chapter. Let's hear God's word together. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Don't go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, teach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there, and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against a mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. This is God's word. May he bless its reading to us. Before we come to the sermon, we're going to sing from Psalm 16 in the Sing Psalms from verse 8. Before me constantly I set the Lord alone. Because he is at my right hand, I'll not be overthrown. Let us worship God together. So the sermon then is from Matthew 10:5-42. It was a long reading. I've given this the title, "And Then the End Will Come." The passage records Jesus sending out of the 12 disciples to preach and do miracles, with some very specific instructions of what they're to do and what they're not to do. So why have I given this sermon the title, "And Then the End Will Come," you may well ask? Well, look at it this way. There is one major event left to occur in the history of planet Earth. It is the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ to gather his elect from the four corners of the earth and to judge the world in truth. And this event will only happen when the full number of the elect have been called, drawn, collected, gathered from the earth to join the church of believers in Jesus Christ. And in order for that to happen, the gospel must be preached to the whole world, every tribe and nation and tongue. And then a little later on in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24 and verse 14, Jesus says, "And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." And that's where I get this title from, "And Then the End Will Come." It ties in with a verse in our text, which has confused a great many Bible students and scholars alike over the years. And it's verse 23, the second half of which reads, "I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes." What does Jesus mean when he says this? Is he still talking to the 12, or is he opening up to speak more widely? Has he already come back? If not, are there some cities in Israel even now that have not heard the gospel? And why would Jesus be speaking about his second coming being imminent whilst he is still in his first coming? Now, I don't know all the answers to these questions. Most answers to the questions that have been proposed by scholars that I've read anyway seem to bring more questions to the fore than answers. But let's look for God's help in understanding. To grasp the message for us is far more important than to dot all the I's and cross all the T's in problem verses. What is God saying to us, to you, to me, to us all together in the church, here and now, in these verses? And this chapter at first appears to be about just the sending out of the 12 disciples, them then, if you like. And verses 5-16 are clearly Jesus giving instructions to the 12 then. But on closer inspection, as you look at verses 17-39, they are different. They have a different flavour to them. There's some differences in what's being said here. They go much wider to all believers throughout history. And there are key differences between the section verse 5-16 and the section verse 17-39. And I want to just look at those in brief as we examine them now. Verses 5-16, I'm calling "to the 12 disciples then." Verse 5 tells us these 12, Jesus went out with the following instructions. Jesus sent out with the following instructions. So clearly this is to them then. And I've got four distinctives which are very different to the second passage. Firstly, in verse 5, it's to the Jews only that the 12 are to go. "Do not go among the Gentiles or enter the house of the Samaritans." Verse 6, "Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel." So the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples, are sent out to the Old Testament people of God only, to the Jews, to the Israelites, the Hebrews. They are, in fact, expressly forbidden from preaching to Gentiles or Samaritans who are half Jew, half Gentile, half breeds, if you like. That's the first distinctive. The 12 are sent out to the Jews only. Secondly, they're given power to perform miraculous signs. Verse 8, accompanying the message of the kingdom is the power and the authority of God upon the 12 to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, and drive out demons. We'll talk in some more detail about that in a minute as we compare the second passage. The third distinctive in verses 9 and 10 is that they are to take no money or provisions with them. The 12 are forbidden from taking any provision for themselves. No money, no food, no spare clothes, no spare shoes, no staff. They are to trust completely in the Lord's provision. Trust that he will provide as they are sent out. Similar, if you like, to the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. God fed them manna, bread from heaven, every morning. He provided millions of gallons of water for them in the desert every day. And he stopped their clothes and their sandals from wearing out for 40 years. They were to trust him to provide for them, as were the 12 here. Fourthly then, another thing that marks verses 5 to 16 and the sending out of the 12 is the lack of any mention of persecution. The nearest they will get is folk rejecting their message, to which they are to just simply to shake the dust off their feet as they leave as a warning. Shaking the dust off their feet, signifying the grave danger of rejecting the gospel of life. Shaking the dust off, removing every association with that place. Lest, like Lot's wife, they may look back and somehow be caught up in the judgment that is coming on that place. Either way, they are to bless everybody. If their blessing is deserved, it will be received. If it is rejected, their blessing will return to them, says Jesus. But no real mention of any persecution. So conversely, let's look at the second passage. It's a bigger passage, verses 17 to 39. And I see these verses much more as to the church generally, from say the time of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given to the believers, right up until the present day and until the second coming of Christ. First point of note, no longer is the message just to the Jew, but it's to everybody. Verse 17, be on your guard against men. Not against Jews, particularly not against the Pharisees and Sadducees or the Sanhedrin, against men. Verse 18, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. We see this progression in the book of Acts, the big change there. The outrage to so many Orthodox Jews was that the gospel was going out to the Gentiles. St. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. It's a very marked difference from the specific instruction given to the 12 then to go just to Jews and to be forbidden from going to Gentiles. Second big difference, miracles. There's no mention here of miracles in these verses. They are at the very least far more prevalent in the apostolic age than since. And I'm certainly not saying that all miracles stopped once the day of Pentecost came. In a very real sense, the reverse is true in the short term. But generally, miracles are far less prevalent in the church's preaching of the gospel since that time than they were back then. Miracles are one of the marks recorded of an apostle by Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. And even if you're someone who's of an extreme charismatic or Pentecostal persuasion, you have to admit, just from the bare facts, that miraculous signs and wonders are not commonplace in our midst in the Christian church. Most Christian funerals end with a dead body buried in the ground, waiting for the resurrection of the dead in the future. I haven't met a single person who has died and been miraculously raised from the dead. Have you? The kind of miracle seen and done by Jesus and the apostles is exceptional and not normal. Even in the book of Acts, the prevalence of miracles and signs and wonders declines over the 20 to 30 year period that's covered in the history in that book. Now, we seek to be the people of God who have faith in God. And if he wants us to perform miraculous signs, then we will. He will give us the gifts and the power and authority to do that. But it's very wrong to pretend through some kind of wishful thinking or misplaced zeal, as some have been wont, it would seem. It does more harm to the cause by far when these things are exposed as fraudulent. We're not to pretend anything that isn't real. There's a distinct difference there in these two sections. The third big difference between the two sections is money and provisions. There's nothing in the second section about taking nothing with you. And as Jesus says across in another gospel, Luke chapter 22 and verses 35 to 36, he's referring back to this time when he sent out the 12. He says this: "When I sent you without purse, bag or sandals, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they answered. He said to them, "But now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one." You see, there was a time and a place for miraculous provision. It was to make a point. It was to teach the people that God would provide for them. It was to increase their faith and trust in the Lord. But seasons end and lessons learned need to be applied as life goes on in a different era. The manna that the children of Israel had for 40 years stops, and the clothes and the sandals that were miraculously preserved from wearing out began to wear out and needed replaced or mended. The Lord deals with us in different ways in different seasons for reasons best known to him. It's harmful to try and force one principle into a different era for yourself, and especially so to put that burden on others. We are to be wise in all our plans, to do our best to provide and support for the missions, for gospel workers, to give financially and not just support spiritually, somehow kind of expecting the mission workers to survive on just the sniff of an oil rag. There's a distinct difference here. Fourthly, persecution. By far the most recurrent theme in this second passage, verses 17 to 39, is persecution. Persecution is something that has marked the Church of Christ ever since the day of Pentecost. It's been said, we've heard it many times, that more Christians were killed for their faith in the 20th century than in all the 19 centuries of the Church that preceded it. Paul warns Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Everyone. And Jesus' discourse here describes three particular types or sources of the persecution of his followers. First, there's the religious persecution from religious types, from those who call Jesus Beelzebub. Second, there is state persecution from council and government to preserve the stability of the leaders. And thirdly, there is family persecution, the enemy within. Let's briefly consider each of these in turn. Firstly, then, religious persecution. Verse 17, they will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. And history, sadly, recounts to us that some of the worst Christian persecution has been at the hands of religious men. Those who claim allegiance to Christ, or if not to Christ, to some other religion. Reformers and covenanters have been imprisoned, tortured, executed, burned alive in our own land, and not all that long ago, by folk that claimed to be the church. Christian churches have been targeted by fundamentalist Islamics and Buddhists and Hindus and others as well. The book of Revelation foretells a time of unprecedented persecution of believers that is ahead of us. And it is from those who are following the deceit of a false religion, those who worship the beast and the false prophet, will hate and persecute and kill believers in the one true God. Secondly, state persecution. Verse 18, you will be brought before governors and kings. Remember how Herod and Pilate had been enemies, formerly, the gospel recounts. But on the day they pronounced sentence and executed Jesus, it says they became friends. The beast and the false prophet are best buds for a little while, at least. How many countries' governments hound Christian believers, lock them up, persecute them? Believers, churchgoers, pastors, preachers sent off to labour camps, just simply disappearing, threatened, because they themselves are threatened in their own stability or control of the minds of the people they rule. Currently in the world, there are said to be 52 countries where the Bible is either illegal, restricted, or very difficult or dangerous to obtain. 52 countries. Atheists, take note here. If you've got atheist friends, maybe ask them this. If the Bible were just a man-made book about a made-up God, why is it banned in so many countries? What is it that governments are afraid of that they so persecute God's people? The third type of persecution listed here is within the family, the enemy within. Verse 21, brother will betray brother to death and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. The most painful wound is the Judas kiss of betrayal from a loved one. Even families are split down the middle. Verse 34, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And as we saw before just recently, when we encounter Jesus Christ, we cannot remain the same. We will go one of two ways. We cannot choose to be unaffected. His word will be at work in us, and we either accept it and are transformed, or we reject it and are hardened. And there is an eternal division coming upon all mankind. The whole world will be divided into two groups. An eternal division that even separates members of the same family. And brothers who are saved will pray for brothers who are not saved, and quite rightly so. And brothers and sisters who are not saved will betray and persecute brothers and sisters who are Christ's. Again, this is something that really seems to intensify in the time of the end, according to Scripture. But in light of all these persecutions, even from our own families, when we are hauled up, should that day come, do not worry, firstly, what you will say. Heed Christ's encouragement to the persecuted, verse 19. When they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father who is speaking through you. Now, we shouldn't take this out of context. It's in no way a valid reason not to prepare sermons or Bible studies meticulously. This is Christ's encouragement and promise to those caught up in a sudden, unexpected situation of persecution. He will give you the words, so be bold and unafraid and speak them. The reformer Hugh Latimer once preached before Henry VIII and admitted to being somewhat terrified. Some of his sermon that he knew he had written would very easily be seen as a rebuke directly to the king. And in a dialogue he had with himself as he was preaching, he said, "The king is here." But then he said, "No, the King of Kings is here. Have no fear of them." Years later, Latimer would pay the ultimate price when he was burned at the stake in Oxford in England rather than recant his faith. So do not be afraid what you are to say if you're caught up suddenly in a wave of persecution. Secondly, fear God and not man. Verse 28, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. When they buried John Knox, it was said at his funeral, "Here lies one who feared God so much that he never feared the face of any man." And the fear of God is surely the cure and the antidote to all other fears. Any persecution, no matter how severe, can only damage the part of you that is perishing anyway. The Lord has your eternal soul in the palm of his hand. So fear him, and you will fear none other. And don't fear what may lie ahead. because you are precious to God. Verse 32, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. However afeared we may be, let's remember that if we testify of him, he will acknowledge us before his Father in heaven. Verse 30, I love these words, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. You're treasured, precious, valued by God, especially so as you testify to him. Who else loves you so much that they've counted all the hairs on your head? Easier for some middle-aged men than others. And thankfully for the follically challenged, the number of hairs is not proportional to the amount of God's love that he bestows upon us. He just loves us so much. He intimately knows every atom, every molecule. The severity of persecution that Jesus warns us of here may seem very foreign to most of us, and in a very real way, I hope that continues to be the case. But things are changing all the time. And friends, we're called to preach the gospel, to make disciples. It is the one big remaining task to be done by Christ's church before he returns. And we live in days of huge significance. There are about 7,000 languages spoken on planet Earth. It's roughly half of them have the Bible translated in that language, and half don't. But plans are afoot right now to translate the Bible into all the other remaining languages within the next 12 years. The year 2033 is the target. If you're interested to find out more than that, have a look at Google or search Illuminations Bible Translation Coordinators. But they're aiming to have the Bible in every language on earth in the next 12 years. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Our response to these words we hear today from Matthew's Gospel, our response to this message should be to re-evaluate our lives, to reprioritize, to look through all the things we do, all the things we invest in, all the things we value, in light of this great commission given to us. Because, friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ is spreading through the earth, and it is unstoppable. We are called to make disciples, to support the missions, to support the gospel work, and to fear not man, but God, come what may. And let's look to the reward. The last three verses, verses 40 to 42, speak about reward three times, and they certainly will not lose their reward as they fulfill this mandate and as they support and receive those who do. Friends, the kingdom of heaven is near. This mission is to be our core, at the very core of who we are. This is what the church on earth is for until the end of the age. And then the end will come. Amen. Let's sing now of his coming universal reign, the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaac Watts' hymn, Jesus shall reign wherever the sun doth its successive journey run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moons shall wax and wane no more.
Jesus shall reign wherever the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moons shall rise and set no more. To him shall endless prayer be made, and princes throng to crown his head. His name like sweet perfume shall rise with every morning sacrifice. People and realms of every tongue dwell on his love with sweetest song, and infant voices shall proclaim their early blessings on his name. Blessings abound wherever he reigns. The prisoner leaves to loose his chains. The weary find eternal rest, and all the sons of want are blessed. Let every creature rise and bring the highest honors to our King. Angels descend with songs again, and earth repeats the loud Amen.
The blessing is from Revelation chapter 22. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him come and take the free gift of the water of life. The Lord bless you. Keep safe, and we look forward to seeing you next week, God willing.